Beloved congregation of the Lord, this morning we met a man named Jairus. And Jairus had come to Jesus with a terrible problem. His only daughter was dying. And he said to Jesus, "Please come lay your hands on her that she may be healed." Jairus had no doubt that Jesus could save his daughter from death. In faith, he says, "Lay thy hands on her and she shall live." He believed firmly Jesus could do this. But would Jesus come with Jairus? You remember, children, we read those amazing words in the Bible, and Jesus went with him. And maybe some people here are thinking, "Jesus would never come with me. I am such a sinful person. I'm such a doubter. I'm such a skeptic. Jesus would never come with me." You know, it's astounding when you read Mark chapter 5 that a sinner like Legion wants to go with Jesus. I find it even a greater miracle that Jesus goes with sinners like Jairus and like me and like you. What an awesome thought that Jesus at one point says to sinners, "Follow me." And it's just as awesome that Jesus follows sinners, goes with them. What a sweet invitation to bring all our burdens to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we do so by faith, he will follow us to the place of our troubles. Jesus here this morning began to follow Jairus to his house, but remember, children, he was delayed. A woman with a flow of blood came and interrupted his walk to Jairus' place, and she touched the hem of his garment, and she was immediately healed. And we know that that's a picture of spiritual healing. And Jesus draws her out of her shell, and she makes a public confession. She tells the truth to him before all the people. What an encouragement there too for us. To pour out our souls to the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell him all the truth. And again, we see that Jesus has time. Jesus has time for healing unclean sinners. And he encourages us to reach out our hand of faith to him, even if it would only be if we could just touch the hem of his garment and we shall be made well. Remember those sweet words he spoke to the woman? "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your affliction." That was beyond what this woman came for. It was way beyond her expectations. She came for physical healing. And here Jesus speaks these words, "Daughter, go in peace. Thy faith has made thee whole." And in the meantime, there stands Jairus. That delay maybe took 5 minutes. We don't know, but to Jairus, it must have felt like 5 days. And up to this point, Jesus, in our text, has not even spoken to Jairus. But he's about to speak into the life of Jairus, and we're going to focus on his words to Jairus tonight. And that we do that from Mark 5, verse 35 through 43. But I'll read at this time only 41 and 42 so that we have some sense of where we're going. So Mark 5, verse 41, God's word to us. "And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years, and they were astonished with a great astonishment." The text is verse 35 through 43, and we have as a theme Jesus' words in Jairus' life. First, words of encouragement, and then words of revelation. Thirdly, words of love and power. And finally, words of tender concern. While Jesus is still speaking to this woman, daughter, go in peace. Some people come from the ruler of the synagogue's house, and they said to Jairus, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further?" The worst news that Jairus could possibly hear. "Your only daughter has died, Jairus." And while Jairus had gone to get Jesus, his wife and others stayed with their daughter. But before he even could come back home, his girl has died. And several messengers come from his house to bring him the news. And these words are so final, aren't they? "Your daughter has died. Jairus, listen to us. It's hard to say. Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further?" And now they add their own commentary to this news. It's one thing to bring sad tidings, but they go beyond that and they give Jairus some unasked for advice. "Why should you trouble the master anymore?" Behind this question is their unbelief. "She's dead, Jairus. There's nothing more that this man can do for you. You might as well come home with us. Your wife needs you there. Maybe as long as this girl was alive, Jesus might have been able to help you. Maybe. But not now anymore. This is hopeless. She's beyond hope. There's not even the remotest possibility, Jairus, that Jesus can help. Your daughter is dead. Don't trouble the master." You know what that reminds me of? Those of you who had the blessing of being under Reverend Hoffman's preaching, he did a funeral sermon once on what it says in Luke 8, "Trouble not the master," and he took out the "not." And his text was, "Trouble the master." What a word for us, isn't it? Trouble the master. Don't be afraid to go and trouble Jesus. We're not told in this text how Jairus receives this news and their advice, but when we read it carefully, we may know he's very much afraid. His faith has received such a blow, and he's wavering. Maybe he's tempted not to believe in Jesus' powers anymore, and we can understand that he's troubled, not tempted not to trouble the master anymore, and he's thinking such human thoughts like we all do, and he forgets what the Lord says in Isaiah 55, that "my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are higher than your ways." These messengers are speaking to Jairus. They're not addressing their words to Jesus, but Jesus hears every word they speak. As soon as Jesus heard these words, he begins to speak. And he speaks his first words to Jairus. Remember, these messengers come while he's still talking to the woman. While he's speaking directly to one person, he overhears their words. And when he heard those words that were spoken, those dreadful words, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" As soon as Jesus heard those words, he speaks to a discouraged Jairus. And what does he speak? He speaks encouraging words to this man. And those encouraging words are, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." Sometimes we are told, "You can't say that to people. Just believe. That's what Jesus says to Jairus. Do not be afraid. Only believe. What sweet, encouraging words of King Jesus. For a discouraged Jairus in all his turmoil, the first words he speaks are words of encouragement. In the midst of the greatest discouragement and great fear and wavering faith, he speaks with encouraging authority. Do not be afraid, Jairus. Only believe. The one thing not to do is fear. Do not fear. And the one thing to do is to believe. Only believe. Stop fearing. Keep on believing. What timeless words, aren't they, for the Lord's people then and now? Do not fear. I have everything under control. I'm still on the throne. Only believe. And what did Jairus believe? Well, he believed, touch her and she shall live. And now he fears it's too late. No, Jairus, it's not too late. Do not be afraid. Jesus will prove that Jairus' faith will not fail, because the object of Jairus' faith is the person and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, he speaks words of encouragement. And then he speaks words of revelation. Verse 37, he permitted nobody to follow him except Peter and James and John. And he adds actions to his words of encouragement. He probably told the crowd to leave him. Remember, they've all been thronging him and crowding him, and they're all squeezed in around him. He tells them, you people, you go home. And even nine of his disciples are told to go. They can't go with him now to Jairus' house. Only three of his disciples could go with him, Peter and James and John, that inner circle of his closest friends. There's only two other times that these three were privileged to accompany Jesus alone. One was at the Mount of Transfiguration, and another time was in the Garden of Gethsemane. And here, the first time Jesus is going to raise someone from the dead, he hurries to Jairus' home. He came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and there he sees a tumult. And he hears those who are weeping and wailing loudly. He sees all this commotion and noise and confusion. And it sounds horrible. They're weeping and wailing loudly. And in Bible times, and now too still, in that part of the world, when somebody dies, the family brings in their relatives and professional weepers. There are people who do this for a living. You read about them in the Old Testament already in Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women, that they may come, and send for skillful wailing women, that they may come. See the mourning women, the wailing women? Let them make haste and take up a wailing for us, that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. Wealthy people would hire these professional mourners and flute players. And the wealthier you were, the more extravagant your mourning would be. Now, Jairus, as a ruler of the synagogue, was a wealthy man. And these mourners and wailers and flute players would gather around the house, on the street in front of the house and inside the house. And the louder they wailed and the louder they mourned, the greater the spectacle was, the more people would see, oh, how these people love the one who died. See how they're mourning? Just listen to that. They must have loved her. They're so sad now. We're not at all used to that, are we? When we have a visitation night at the funeral home, it's usually very quiet and subdued and solemn. And a funeral service in the church is quiet organ music playing. It's not all this loud wailing and weeping and mourning. But in Jesus' days, it was that way. And that's what Jesus meets here at Jairus' home. In those days, if somebody died in the morning, they would be buried the same day in the afternoon. If someone died in the afternoon, they'd be buried the next morning. So here Jairus' daughter has died. And the wife and the relatives have called for the mourning women. And Jesus has something to say to these mourners. He came in and he said to them, "Why do you make this commotion and weep? Why are you doing this?" And they must have looked at him with shocking surprise. "Where have you been? This is what we do when someone dies. Anyone can tell that we are mourning the loss of a loved one. Jairus' daughter is dead." But Jesus has something more to say. He speaks words of revelation. "The child is not dead," he says, "but sleeping." And he makes this amazing statement. Jairus' daughter is not dead. Well, Jesus, if she's not dead, then what is happening here? The family says she has stopped breathing. There's no pulse. Even the doctor has said so. She's dead. "No," says Jesus, "she's not dead. She is sleeping." And it's not cruelty when Jesus says this. It's true. Jesus is revealing something here with these words. He knows what is about to happen. And he says, "This child is sleeping." That's the same thing that he will say in a later time about Lazarus. Lazarus, who was in the grave for 3 days already, "Oh, he's sleeping," said Jesus. He knows he's going to raise her from the dead. So her death is really asleep. What wonderful news. And do those mourners and those wailers and weepers now go to Jairus and say, "Jairus, did you hear this? Jesus says, your daughter's not dead. That's good news. She's only sleeping. That means she's going to wake up." And do those mourners and weepers and wailers and flute players now bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging his wisdom and his power? What do we read? "And they laughed at him to scorn." They ridiculed him. "Ridiculous, Jesus. As if." They laughed at him, Luke says, knowing that she was dead. They make fun of the Lord Jesus Christ by laughing at him. And you can just hear it. How ridiculous. He says she's not dead. And they're laughing out loud in his face. And you see the hypocrisy? One moment they're weeping and wailing and mourning, and the next moment they're laughing in the face of the Lord of Lords, ridiculing him. Jesus speaks in Jairus' life words of encouragement. "Do not be afraid, Jairus, only believe." And he speaks words of revelation. "The child is not dead, but sleeping." And then he speaks words of love and power. When he had put them all outside, literally having thrown them all out. That's what Jesus did to these people, the same as he did to the buyers and sellers in the temple. He drove them out. Here at the home of Jairus, he removes those mourners and weepers and wailers, those mourners who had become scorners. And yes, gentle Jesus throws them all out. When he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him. So now it's only until the house, and now they go into the room where the daughter's body is, and Jesus entered where the Jesus goes where the child is. Children, do you Pay attention to that, please. Jesus goes, child. He knows where they sleep. He goes to this child. And when Jesus, and according to the Jews' ceremonial law, when Jesus touched this dead child, he became ceremonially unclean. Same as when he touched the leper. Same as this morning when the woman with the issue of blood touched him. And now when he touches a dead body, the Lord Jesus himself becomes unclean. Ceremonially, by touching her, he takes her death on himself. And it's actually at the same time a picture of what he does on the cross, where he takes the death of sinners onto himself. And Jesus knows very well what happens. He touches her. He takes her by the hand. So you can just picture the Lord Jesus taking hold of this child's hands. And Mark tells us exactly what happens. Even though Mark himself was not there, he didn't see this happen. But the Holy Spirit inspired Mark to write this as he heard it from Peter telling him. Peter was there. Let us thank the Holy Spirit for inspiring Mark to record this event, because then today we with our children may hear this true story. And it calls us to faith in Christ Jesus the Lord. It calls us to pay attention to what he says and what he does, and to listen carefully to words of love and power. He took the child by the hand and he said to her, Talitha Kumi. This morning we heard what he said to the woman who touched his clothes. Daughter, go in peace. And now he speaks to this Jairus' daughter. Loving, caring, tender, gentle words. And you can almost hear Peter telling Mark, Mark, this is exactly what he said. I remember it like it was yesterday. He took her by the hand. And these are the exact words he spoke, Mark. Talitha kumi. And now it's almost like we are there in the room with them. And we may hear the very words that Jesus spoke. And Jesus spoke Aramaic, the language of the common people there. He didn't speak over their heads in fancy language. He didn't speak down to them. He spoke their everyday language, and Mark wrote those very words. And for the sake of those of us who don't speak Aramaic, which is all of us, he translates for us. Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Little girl, get up. These might have been the same words that her mother used in the morning, but when it was wake-up time. Talitha kumi. Little girl, get up. And now Jesus speaks these words to a dead little girl. He said she was sleeping, and now he tells her to get up. Just by speaking words of love and power, Talitha, a word of love, little girl, kumi, a word of power. And we know it's a word of power because of what happens next. Immediately, the girl arose and she walked. There's that action word. And Mark even tells us her age, so that we would know as much of the details as possible. She was 12 years of age. That explains why Mark says she got up and walked. She wasn't just a little infant, a little baby. She understood when Jesus said, Talitha kumi. A girl who is what we call just about a teenager. This is the second time in the gospel, according to Mark chapter 5, that the number 12 appears. You remember the woman had a flow of blood for how many years? 12. Here this girl is 12 years old. She was born the same year that this woman's problems began. Maybe even the same day. And here Jesus performs his miracles on the same day. It's always his perfect timing. But it shows us something, children, that the Lord Jesus Christ has time and compassion and power for older people and their problems. But he also has time and compassion and power for children and their problems too. And now we see the reaction of the witnesses, including Peter. They were astonished with great astonishment. They were overcome. They were overwhelmed. They were amazed with great amazement. You can imagine these parents, right? Just a few moments ago, their little daughter was dead, lying there, not breathing, no sign of life. And they were filled with grief. And now she's walking around. She's alive. She's well. She's breathing. She's moving. No wonder that they're astonished with great astonishment. The three disciples too. They've already witnessed such great things today. And now the Master has raised someone from the dead simply by speaking words of love and words of power, Talitha Kumi. But Jesus has even more words for them and also for us this evening. That's our fourth thought. Jesus speaks words of tender concern. He commanded them strictly that no one should know it. It's just again that strange command from the Lord Jesus, speaking with authority. He does this more often. He'll heal somebody and then tell the people, don't tell anybody how this happened. Tell it to no man. Here, no one must know it. Nobody is to know about this. Now, Jesus knows that it's not going to be secret for long. People are going to see this little girl alive and walking around. And they're going to know what everybody said. She was dead and now she's alive. And he says, I don't want anybody to know about this. Because this miracle is not about the miracle girl. He wants to avoid huge crowds coming, flocking, another miracle. Remember, we heard this morning, the miracles are not most important. They serve a purpose to prove that God, Jesus really is the Messiah. Jesus really is the Savior. He is who, and he does what he says he will do. Miracles gave authority to his words. Jesus is always mindful, which makes that very clear. He cares. Jairus' daughter has risen from the dead. She's walking and talking like a normal, healthy 12-year-old girl. And her parents are so overwhelmed by what has happened that they forget that a normal, healthy 12-year-old girl needs to eat. You say, how is that important? To Jesus, that's important. He remembers that. And he speaks words of tender concern. He said that something should be given her to eat in order to stay alive and to stay healthy. The child needs to eat. That means, children, the Lord Jesus knows about your bellies. He knows everything, right? He knows when you are hungry. He knows about your stomach because life goes on no matter what the circumstances are. Children need to eat. And he reminds her parents here to give her something to eat. That surprised you to find that in the Bible? It kind of shocked me. Is that so important? Yes, to Jesus that's very important. Give her something to eat. She's hungry. of parents. In Mark 5, we learn so beautifully that Jesus wants us to come to Him with all our concerns for our children, for our grandchildren. He follows parents to their homes. Jesus cares about little children. The Lord Jesus Christ knows all about our children's spiritual concerns at their own level. He knows what they're anxious about. He knows what they're afraid of. He knows parents' worries about our children's eternal welfare. How often have we told the Lord, "Lord, my child is not just at the point of death, but he's born spiritually dead, conceived and born in sin. And apart from regeneration, he has no spiritual life." And Jesus raising this little girl from the dead and giving her a new life is a picture for us of the new birth that we all need. Holy Spirit worked regeneration. And that's not something we presume is true for all. That's something that we look for evidence for, isn't it? Evidence by the fruit of the Spirit in our children's lives. What is the fruit of the Spirit? You can look it up later, the complete list in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. Mark 5 teaches us so clearly lessons for the life of faith. And the one lesson for sure it teaches is that faith will be tested. When Jesus calls a sinner to life and says, "Follow me," it's not going to be an easy life. Take up your cross and follow me. It speaks of death. Follow me. And it can be downright scary. Faith may be wavering. We can't see how in the world is this all going to work out. But Jesus comes tonight and he says, "Do not be afraid. Only believe." Another way we could say it is, trust Jesus and obey him. Faith is tested by delays. Jairus had no instant gratification here. He had to wait for God's perfect timing. Yes, Jesus is on his way to raise his daughter from the dead, but it's not going to happen at Jairus' time, but at God's time. We sing about that, don't we? Be not dismayed, though help is delayed. Faith is tested by circumstances. Just think of the circumstances in Jairus' life. Jairus, they say, your daughter is dead. And with all your trust, Jesus can't heal her. And you can't deny that she's dead. You might as well give up. She's beyond Christ's power. And maybe you've thought that too. Maybe about your own soul or situations in your life. This is beyond God's power or Christ's power. What does Jesus say? Do not be afraid. Only believe. All too often we are living by sight and sound and guided by circumstances instead of by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in his word. We're so tempted to listen to all the different advisors we can find instead of trusting and obeying the Lord. Tempted to go by what we see and what we feel instead of trusting and believing what the Word of God says. Tempting to look only at our circumstances instead of trusting the God who controls all circumstances. Let us learn from Jesus' words, do not be afraid. Only believe. Do things my way. Be not afraid. Only believe. A reminder here in closing that every miracle that Jesus performed gave authority to his words. Every miracle served to prove he is who he says he is. And we have them in the scriptures for that reason, so that we may know that Jesus is the Son of God. We don't need more miracles today to prove that the Word of God is true. All the miracles we need are recorded for us on the pages of Scripture. And they all say the same thing. God's Word is truth. I want to close with a warning, of a reminder here, of a lesson for those among us. I pray there are none who ridicule the Lord Jesus. And by ridiculing the Lord Jesus, I mean people who don't believe in Jesus, who don't trust this Jesus, who tell others, don't bother with that Jesus, and don't bother Jesus. Who tell others what they tell you in that church and what Jesus says is ridiculous. Faith is ridiculous. I want to remind you what Jesus did with those people. He put them all outside. He literally threw them out of the house. It's a picture of being put outside. When you stand in the way of others trusting and believing the Lord Jesus, when you try to hinder others from trusting the Lord Jesus, from only believing, then you, as it were, laugh at Jesus. Laughing at him to scorn. And maybe you're not saying it out loud, but you're thinking it. How ridiculous this whole sin and grace and faith thing is. If that's you, then you are in danger of the Lord Jesus throwing you out of his way. Why did he throw them out? So he could do his miraculous work for Talitha. And he will throw you out of the way so he can do his miraculous work of saving other sinners. Among them, possibly, or surely, former scorners. There are those here too. Former scorners. People who joined that crowd there laughing at Jesus to scorn. And now, by God's amazing grace, on their knees before the feet of Jesus. That's that mighty work of grace. That's that great work of the Holy Spirit, sinner to life, and bowing his knees before the King of Kings. Would you be there too? With Jairus, with the woman, at the feet of Jesus, the best place to be, afraid. Only believe. Amen. O Lord, our God, our dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we stand amazed at the glorious gospel of Christ. Lord, we acknowledge that it is all thing in his daughter. There was nothing in this woman that would move you to have mercy on them. But it is all of thy amazing grace, that undeserved kindness to sinful people. Oh, Lord God, we commend all of us here to thy tender care. Lord, will thou speak words through thy word to us? Thou hast done it even in this evening through the preaching of the word. Thou hast come so close to children too, calling them by name. Talitha, little girl, arise. And she arose. Oh Lord, might it be true? Might it happen even right now, even this evening, that there may be little girls here bowing their knees by their beds, praying to the Lord Jesus to raise them too. There may be parents here bringing their children to the Lord Jesus Christ, pouring out their souls before the Lord with all their concerns for their own souls and their children's souls and their grandchildren's souls. Bringing them all to the Lord. Lord, thou art a faithful, covenant-keeping God. And though we forget thy covenant so many times, we know thou wilt not forget. Lord, we pray for wayward children, those who have turned their backs on the Lord and on thy word. Lord, wilt thou bring them back, draw them, Lord, irresistibly, back to thyself, back to thy word, back to thy church. Bring them back, Lord. Wash them, and they shall be whiter than snow. Take care of us when we leave here. Lord, wilt thou protect on the way home, and grant that we may see each other again in the future in good health, especially good spiritual health. That is to be only in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray.